And I'll just continue on in prayer by saying, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we open up your word. And Lord, we pray if any one of us here have hard hearts towards you, maybe hearts of pride, we pray that you would break down those barriers of hearts of pride and that we would be attentive and sensitive to what you have to say to us. So Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. And Lord, may you speak to us. I don't want to be the one speaking today, but I pray that you would be speaking, Lord. And as you speak, Lord, that we would be listening. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, if you've been with us so far, we've been in the book of Exodus in our series here. And if you know anything about Exodus, you know that God has freed his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt through some miraculous events. Because of the promises he made to them and because of this special covenant relationship that he has with them. And so we're at the point in Exodus now where we're seeing the rules and the law that God had for the people if they were going to be his covenant people. And so we specifically find ourselves in the last couple of weeks and today in the Ten Commandments. And so far, we've gone through six of the Ten Commandments. A few weeks ago, we did the first four commandments, and then last week, we we didn't do four, but we did two. We did commandment number five, which was honor your father and your mother, and then the sixth commandment, which was you shall not murder. Now, today, we're going to even kind of shorten it a little more. We're just going to cover the seventh commandment today. And before I introduce what that commandment is, I want you to imagine that you had a long day at work or maybe a long week at work, and it's the weekend, whatever the weekend looks like for you, and you decide down with your loved ones and you decide to rent a movie, okay? So you go to your favorite chair, you make some homemade popcorn, and you ask your wife to make sure she puts some extra butter on the popcorn. And she says to you, Ryan, you don't need extra butter. And I say, yes, I do. And then you go and you make some, you pour all the butter you want in your popcorn. That's no reflection of what happens in our family. But anyways, so getting ready to watch this exciting movie. And so anyways, you decide to watch this, maybe this spy slash action slash thriller type of a movie. And of course, in these kind of movies, the Americans are always the good guys. So let's go with that. The Americans are the good guys. And typically, they have another nation or people group that are the bad guys. And I don't want to get political here, so let's just say that the Americans are fighting the evil nation of orcs. And the evil nation of orcs have taken over the entire continent in South America, and they're hungry for world domination. And next on the map is the United States of America. And so the movie might focus in on a small group of highly qualified and important people working in some high level of intelligence for the United States of America. And so the movie, for the first portion of the movie portrays these people, Bob, Joe, Charlie, and Sheila, to be people of incredible integrity, strong character, unquestionable character. They've made incredible sacrifices for their country. In addition, we see that the four of them have been working together for years, if not decades. They have a special bond of trust and camaraderie. In fact, you see some pictures, and they were the best man at each other's wedding. They celebrate birthdays together. They're very close-knit, and they're portrayed as very likable people. The movie continues on with many scenes of them successfully working together to bring down the bad guys, and you just can't help but cheer them on. But the orcs, this is a situation they've never dealt with before. If they truly want to defeat the orcs to protect their country and the rest of the world and for the whole galaxy, for that matter, they've got to work together. And then at the most critical part of the conflict between the Americans and the orcs, maybe about two-thirds of the way through the movie, you are in shock as you discover, among all people, that Charlie is a traitor who has been selling secrets to the orcs. And it makes your heart sink. It leaves you breathless for a moment. Oh, no, not Charlie of all people. Why, Charlie? Why? And all of a sudden, all that extra butter on your popcorn is making your stomach grumble. It leaves you breathless. You think to yourself, man, I thought I could have trusted Charlie. He's a traitor. He's betrayed us. And the survival of the human race is at stake. He's disloyal. He's betrayed everyone. And your heart turns against him. At the same time, you feel sorry for him at the same time. Well, that's kind of like what adultery is like. And adultery is what we are talking about today, the seventh commandment. And between married couples, adultery is kind of like a giant kick in the gut. There's this deep feeling of betrayal and feeling violated. And then there's collateral damage. There's other lives that are at stake. Children, friends, extended family, even businesses, communities, and countries are affected, can be affected by one single act of adultery. I came across some very depressing stats on adultery this past week. There was too many to mention, but I'll just mention one. There's a study done by Statistic Brain about a year and a half ago, and one of the stats says something like this. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It says this, about 71% of married people would have an affair if they knew they wouldn't get caught. Friends, that is sick. That is deplorable. But let me ask you this, brother or sister, are you among the 71%? I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear the voice of God this morning. Exodus 20, verse 14. This is not me talking. This is not Moses talking. This is the voice of God speaking today, the seventh commandment, which says this: you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That's the voice of God speaking today. You may be seated. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. So let's define it. Generally, adultery is having sex with a married person who is not your spouse, or having sex with someone else other than the person you are married to. So both the married and the single people can contribute to the sin of adultery. But there's way more to adultery than that, but let's just leave it there for now. Now, the law includes a long list of sexual sins. You can look it up, and I believe it's Leviticus 18. But why does this particular sexual sin of adultery, why is this one included in the Ten Commandments? And either way, why does God speak out against adultery in general? Why? Well, Ephesians 5, the Bible talks about marriage between a man and a woman and how it's a picture of God's relationship with his people, the church. And so if that's the case, marriage is it's incredible. It's mysterious. It's miraculous. It's profound. It's unique. It's a sacred and special relationship. It's a holy union between husband and wife, and it's a beautiful union when they become one flesh. They enter this permanent union for life. And as a result, they're called to be faithful in every way to each other. And so in a similar way, marriage is kind of like a picture of God's faithfulness to us. In fact, just as we would expect that God would never cheat on his people, the church, we should never plan on cheating each other. In fact, God never cheats on his people. He is faithful even when we are faithless. This is an incredible verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. There's a story in the Old Testament where God tells the prophet Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman. And he goes on and marries this promiscuous woman as God commands him. They end up having children together. And this marriage was supposed to represent the relationship that God had with his people, the Israelites. And so Hosea and his wife, they have children together, and then she becomes known as an adulteress. And then this is what is in it. The Lord loved this to Hosea. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. And you should know, throughout Israel's history, they keep on committing spiritual adultery on God. But God, and he dishes out severe, and he warns them of severe punishment. But he also tells them if they repent, he will take them back. In a similar way, he tells Hosea, though she's an adulteress, take her back. And it's supposed to symbolize God's relationship with his people. And so God is faithful. It's part of his nature, and so we should be faithful too. We should also know that adultery is not just sin against the person, against humans, against people. It's adultery is sin against God. Back in Genesis, there was an Egyptian ruler named Potiphar who put a man by the name of Joseph in charge of everything he had. And over time, Potiphar's wife, he wanted Joseph to sleep with her. And so I get the sense that she was probably following Joseph around kind of secretly, seductively. She begging him to sleep with him. She was probably dressing seductively. She was probably staring at him with lust. She's probably planning and conniving the best time to go through with this evil act, perhaps when her husband wasn't home. And as she kept on asking him to sleep with her, he declined by saying, "No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So Joseph recognizes that adultery is sin against God. It's not just sin against others. Well, how did the Israelites do throughout their history in this area? Well, I think you know by now, they didn't do so well. During Jeremiah's time, adultery was rampant. The prophet Jeremiah says that even the prophets were guilty of adultery. And another point in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23:10 says, "The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly." Elsewhere in Jeremiah 7, when the Lord is speaking out against the people of Israel and he's asking them to change their ways, he's calling out their sins, a long list of their sins, and one of the things that makes the list of sins that God was angry with was adultery. Another act of adultery in Israel's history, of course, I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to mention it again today, was that King David, he lusted after a woman, another man's wife. He ended up sleeping with her. He ended up committing adultery. And when he found out that she was pregnant, he arranged to have her husband killed. Now, David repented when he was confronted for forgiveness, and he was forgiven, but he had to suffer the consequences. The child conceived by David and Bathsheba died. Violence became commonplace within David's household. And one disaster after another struck his family, including rape, murder, and revolt. Now, throughout Israel's history, the Israelites violated and disobeyed this seventh commandment. And so we need to know that adultery is sinful. It's horrible. It's wicked. It's sickening. And without God's help and intervention, it can easily destroy marriages and families. So adultery is an attack on marriages and families. And since marriages and families help communities and nations flourish, adultery affects us all, whether we like it or not. Well, under the Old Testament law, what was the punishment for adultery? Well, under the law, the punishment for adultery was death. If you were caught cheating with someone, you could be stoned to death. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel." The Old Testament also saw it as adultery if one slept with someone during a betrothal period or engagement period. Deuteronomy 22, carrying on, it says, "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. But if out in the country a man happens to meet a young woman, pledged to be married, and rapes her, only the man who has done this shall die. Do nothing to the woman. She has committed no sin deserving of death. This case is like that of someone who attacks and murders a neighbor. For the man found the young woman out in the country, and though the betrothed woman screamed, there was no one to rescue her." And so the key here in this, if this passage is that God is speaking, it's complicit or consensual sex outside of your marriage. So one wouldn't be considered guilty if it was a matter of rape. Now, if this was the case, which it was, then under the law, Joseph could have had Mary stoned to death. You know, the Christmas story that we celebrate every year at Christmas, that story could have been written very differently. If you aren't familiar with the story, Matthew records that Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed to be married, meaning that they went through a much more formal legal process involved in their engagement, something that our culture wouldn't necessarily be incredibly familiar with. Anyways, they agreed that they were going to get married. However, during the engagement period, even though they had never slept together, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And Joseph, he understandably assumes that Mary has slept with someone else and she's committed adultery during the betrothal period. And as a result, under the law, he is allowed to have Mary stoned to death. Adultery is serious. Instead, Joseph, he has mercy on her and decides to divorce her quietly. They soon discover, of course, that through an angel, that it was the Holy Spirit that can conceive the child within her. And they went on to get married, and then she gave birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. But man, that story could have ended very differently, according to the law. Let's take a moment now, and let's point this at ourselves. We've looked at the Jewish people. We looked at Joseph and Mary. Let's take a moment and consider how we line up to this commandment. How have we done with obeying this commandment? Well, let's start with the most obvious. I think most of us will get this, we'll understand it, but it needs to be said anyways. If you've ever had sex with someone other than your spouse while you're married, you've committed adultery. Or if you're a single person who's had sex with someone who's married, then that's not your spouse. That's adultery. You need to know that you've sinned against your spouse and against God. And you are in desperate need of forgiveness. In fact, there may be someone in this room right now who is presently, actively involved in this in committing this kind of adultery. If that's the case, I need to warn you that you are in an extremely life-threatening, dangerous place before God. You need to know that God, He sees what you're doing. You can't run. You can't hide from God. People's lives and souls are at stake right now. What you're doing is evil. And you need to repent. You need to turn to God. And you need to make things right. You need to stop immediately in the name of Jesus. It's very possible someone here is in that situation right now. Secondly, consider this. You are guilty of violating this commandment if you have somehow assisted in someone in committing adultery. Maybe you haven't done the act yourself, but if you've helped someone or supported someone in that, you are guilty of breaking this commandment. Maybe you've had a friend who has confided in you and how disappointed they were in their marriage and how they've met someone else, and you went along with it, and you've encouraged them in their sin. And maybe you said something along these lines, hey, you deserve better. You don't have to put up with that. Go and make you what makes you happy and run into the arms of this new person. You need to know that that is hideous, disgusting advice, and you will be judged for that. Instead, we are called to stand up, to protect, to encourage, and help marriages around us. Along these lines, it's absolutely sickening to know that there are businesses, there are websites out there who make it their goal to help married couples have affairs. I find that so disgusting that I didn't even want to mention what websites do that. They don't deserve you mentioned in a sermon. I didn't even look at their websites. Forget it. These websites, these businesses, they make money. They make a profit when they help people hook up and have affairs. They make it their business to make it to make a profit off of violating God's seventh commandment. And God says that they will be punished as well. It's wrong to assist someone in the act of adultery. What else does Jesus have to say in the matter? There's more. He said some very uncomfortable things. Matthew 5:32, he says this kind of similar statements in other gospels. Jesus is saying this. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is a very touchy subject. I'm not going to say a whole lot here, but I am going to say this very briefly. Jesus was saying that marriage is so permanent that in certain circumstances, if one gets remarried, even after they were divorced, they are committing adultery. Why? Because the original marriage vow covenant was real. It was permanent. And so if there's someone here who is considering divorcing and remarrying someone else, let me caution you. Let me caution you to think twice before you move on to another relationship. In the same passage, just a few verses before this, Jesus shares some more uncomfortable things on this topic. Matthew 5:27-28 says, "You have heard that it was said," Jesus is speaking, "you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so this means, according to Jesus, that adultery is more than a physical act. Adultery can also take place in the heart, with the eye, and with the mind. And so if this is the case, this means that having an emotional affair, even if there's no physical contact, is adultery. Because it's something that's taking place in the mind and in the heart. And sometimes you hear of affairs happening with people, you know, maybe there's someone who hooked up with an old ex on Facebook and they're having emotional conversations with them, or maybe there's someone at work, or maybe they're involved with reading some trashy romance novel or movie and their minds are going in places that it shouldn't go. And, you know, an emotional affair could be filling an emotional void that God intended to be filled by your spouse. Now, if adultery can take place in the heart as well, this means also that viewing pornography, even if there's no physical contact, is adultery. Because it's something that's taking place in the mind and in the heart. It's not just pictures you're looking at or videos you're watching. It's a real act of adultery. This means that even looking at someone with lust, even if there's no physical contact, and even if they're fully clothed, if you look at someone with lust, it's adultery, because it is something that's taking place in the mind and in the heart. Now, adultery ultimately comes from a heart of selfishness and sin, where one is using others for their own selfish cravings, and it's wrong. And so if this is the case, if we're honest, most of us, if not all of us, are guilty of committing adultery at some level, which means that we are guilty of violating the seventh commandment, which, by the way, is only one category of sexual sin. And for the record, there is no excuse for adultery. Some of us might be thinking, or might say, you know what, Pastor Ryan, my spouse isn't treating me the way I deserve to be treated, therefore I have the right to engage in this side pleasure. No, you don't. You do not have the right. God didn't say that marriage would be easy. In fact, he warned us that it would be very hard. Work at your marriage. It's worth it. Others might give another excuse. They might say, listen, our culture makes it difficult for us. Our TV shows and our songs and our media and the ads are saturated with sexual content. Yes, that might be true. But in the end, we can't blame our sin on someone else. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. It's why Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, if that's the case, what is the final outcome what will happen to the adulterer according to the Bible? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Furthermore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that the adulterer, among many other things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, which means you're basically, the adulterers will not go to heaven. If that's the case, our souls and their eternal destination are at stake. And if that's the case, we'd better listen in, because the solution to this problem is of extreme importance. And so how do we resolve the sin of adultery before God? How do we deal with it? Well, what did King David do when he was confronted by his sin of murder and adultery? Well, he acknowledged his sin and he repented. And it was probably one of the worst sins of adultery in human history. But you know what? He was forgiven. God forgave him. And so no matter where you and I have dropped the ball in this area, we can be forgiven if we repent. I appreciate what Steve said about how the fact that God is our rescuer. No matter what sin you committed today, God can rescue you if you simply repent. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now the solution is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus as the one, the only one, who can truly take away our sins through his death on the cross. In addition, we are called to receive his forgiveness and then go on to live a holy life that honors God by his strength. It's not a matter of just saying, sorry, Lord, I repent of my sin, and then continue on in your sin. No. When God comes and dwells with you, you have to live life differently. You have to live a life that honors him, a life that's holy by his strength and his power. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live positive, a holy life. So I have a handful of comments I still want to make, but I just want to pause here for a second because this is so important. But if you come here today and you have not received God's forgiveness, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you are in desperate need to do that right here, right now. I don't want to force anybody, but it is of such importance to you that you make sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are right before God. And so if you come in today and maybe you haven't never officially asked God for forgiveness, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I would like to lead you in a very simple prayer right now so that you can do that. You can have your sins forgiven and you can be washed clean and be made right before the Lord. So I'm just going to encourage you, everyone just bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you want to pray this prayer for the first time, you're welcome to do that, putting our faith in Jesus. And if maybe there's someone else here who wants to rededicate their life to the Lord, you're welcome to pray this prayer as well. And basically, the prayer we're going to say, we're just going to admit our sin, we're going to put our faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're going to commit to living a life to God that pleases him. And so if you're ready to make that decision, I'm just going to invite you to repeat after me. So repeat these words. Lord, I come before you today. I admit that I have sinned against you. I have fallen short of your perfect standard. I'm so sorry, Lord. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. I receive your forgiveness. I commit my entire life to you. I commit to live a life that honors you with your help. First time. Amen. And so, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I've got great news for you. You are forgiven. And all of heaven is rejoicing, and you need to let us know if you made the decision for the first time so that we can help and support you in your walk with the Lord. But that's step number one. There's a lot more that Jesus would say to us about how to deal with the sin of adultery. Let me suggest a few other things, a handful of other things. How else would the Lord want us to respond to the sin of adultery? Well, step number one is to put your faith in Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, to ask him to help you, which is what we just did, but let's move on from there. If you want to be committed to living a lifestyle of purity in this area, limit your time with people of the opposite gender, especially if they are married or if you are married. Be careful, be on guard. Wherever the line of appropriateness is, don't allow yourself to come close to that line. Draw another line in the sand that you don't cross, so you aren't even tempted or even thinking of crossing the actual line of appropriateness. Yes, you know what? I'd rather be considered a little bit weird, a little bit odd, and to stay on this line rather than to approach that line and even just go past that line and then all hell literally break loose. Be on guard. Be careful. Have your boundaries. There was a time, some time ago, I was counseling a man who had an affair with his wife, and he had committed adultery, and he couldn't understand why he shouldn't be casually hanging out with other women one-on-one. Don't be like that guy. Have your boundaries. Be on guard. Don't put yourself in that position. Number two, just a comment for those of us who might be struggling with pornography. Remember, it's not just a picture or a video or whatever it is you're looking at. It's an actual act of adultery. It's wrong. And so one of the best ways that you can receive help and get freedom is to simply admit it to others. Man, if you just tell one, two, or three people, that is like half the battle. And allow others to support you through that. You should be encouraged to know that there are a handful of people in our church who are actively working together through issues in this area, and they'd be happy to support you. And so please let us know if you're in that boat. I don't think the McVities would mind me mentioning them. I know Dave and Melissa McVitie, Dave particularly, is involved in a porn recovery group, and he'd be happy to help you through that. For those of us who struggle with lust, I should say this. Listen, it's okay to notice an attractive person. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not okay to stare and let your mind wander in places where it shouldn't. And so if you struggle with lust, ask God for self-control. Another way that God would want us to respond is to remember that we have a responsibility to stand up and protect marriages around us in all sorts of different ways. Now, especially if you're a witness at someone's wedding, you have a right, some would say, a responsibility, an obligation to stand up for the marriage in times of crisis. I know a story of someone at our church. Because they were at a particular wedding, they felt compelled to talk to a woman about going back to her husband after she left him, and that conversation helped. He called her to account. Called her to account, and it helped. I've also heard of stories of people seeing a questionable, sexually explicit magazines on the rack at a grocery store, and they're bringing this magazine to the customer service counter and telling the customer service counter that it's soft porn and that it should be removed from the shelves. Talk about bold. Wow, that's an interesting way to stand up for marriages around us. I also want to speak to perhaps the victim. Perhaps the victim of a full-blown act of adultery. And if that's you, although I may not know what you feel like, take comfort knowing that God knows exactly what you feel like. The Israelites committed spiritual adultery against the Lord time and time again. And whatever hurt you feel, just know that God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your hurt. And so for perhaps there's someone here, you may feel like your heart has been ripped to shreds. But I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to nurse those wounds. But no matter what has been done to you, remember that you are called to forgive. You can't live a life of bitterness and hard-heartedness and unforgiveness. Now, so you are called to forgive your spouse or whoever wronged you. Now, it doesn't mean you have to trust your spouse right away. No, it's totally expected and appropriate for you to take time to build your trust up again. It's important and necessary to have boundaries. You don't have to continue on in abuse, but you do have to forgive. You need to remember that you may not have committed adultery in that particular case, but you are you still have a huge, equally important need of God's grace and mercy in your life as well. And so just as you need forgiveness, you need to extend that forgiveness to someone else who has wronged you in your life, especially if that's been a spouse. Another way that God would want us to respond to adultery is that we need to find ways to reconcile with our spouses if we have wronged them. You not only need to have a repentant heart before God, you need to have a repentant heart before your spouse. I want to direct your attention now to the video behind me as we look at a story of a couple who struggled in this area and how God helped them through.
The morning I woke up and had to tell Nathan what I had done. That was probably the most difficult day of my life. Just to see the hurt in somebody's eyes that you really care about.
I just sat back and took a deep, deep breath because I'd been doing the same thing. My expectations was that Katie would pretty much cook and clean the house, because that's what I was brought up to believe.
I always expected Nathan to be always loving me and paying attention to me and helping me and sharing in responsibilities.
I wanted to go to school, and she wanted to go to school also. And in the beginning, I did what I could to, I guess, squish her dream so that mine would prevail.
You get so confused and wrapped up in expectations that it's just easy to kind of go astray.
We pretty much didn't care how the other person felt. She was going off and hanging out with some of her friends, you know, at the bar or doing whatever, and I was hanging out with my friends, you know, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night.
Our house began to be kind of silently angry. I kind of learned to fight quietly. I never wanted it to be over. I always wanted to be married to Nathan. But I guess I just didn't know how to bring it back and to make it what it needed to be. I was lost. just didn't know how to meet a friend. We've probably been married about 3 years, 3.5 years, and I found myself having an affair with a man from work.
My part was pretty secretive. She didn't have any clue what I was doing. Mine was just a couple of one-night stands, which were emotionally meaningless to me. Hers, on the other hand, was more emotional than it was anything. And we were just driving each other apart into somebody else's arms.
God put this incredible conviction on me, and I couldn't continue with it, so I ended it. About a week or two after I had ended it, a friend of ours had come to talk to us, to invite us to church.
God had been speaking to us, for a couple of weeks before that. It seemed like everywhere I turned, somebody was asking me, are you guys in church? And when we got there, it was almost as if Christ just walked our pew in the aisle and just slapped us both across the face and said, I've brought you here. I've walked you to the front door. What more do you want?
I still had not told him what I had done. And about 3 months into going to church, I woke up one morning.
She woke up one morning just bawling. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you.
It was though God told me that in order for me to be able to move on, to be able to grow, and to be able to repair our relationship, that I was going to have to tell him.
In the back of my mind, I knew exactly what she had to tell me. I just didn't know who or when or why.
It was like he assured me that it was going to be hard, but if I would do this, then he would make our relationship wonderful beyond even my comprehension.
So we sat in my truck, and she spilled her guts and told me everything about it, and told her that Jesus had been telling her that she needs to tell me this. And at that moment, Christ told me, tell your wife what you've been doing, because you two can forgive each other, and I can make your marriage something awesome. She reacted completely different than I thought she would. She just looked at me and said, I forgive you.
Without Jesus, I think that we would be divorced right now.
We're not moving laterally to each other. We're moving centrally towards God, and that's bringing us close together. And that's something that I love from the bottom of my heart.
The kind of miracle that God did for us is more than words could even express. I can look in the mirror and I can be proud of what God has done for us.
And so you need to know today as we close that Jesus, he's not only in the business of performing miracles, but he's also in the business of changing hearts and changing lives and changing marriages. And no matter what you've gone through, or no matter what you will go through, or no matter what you are going through, your marriage is worth fighting for. And remember, Jesus offers hope, he offers healing, he offers restoration. Go to him. Go to Jesus. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, this is a difficult topic that we talked about today. So, Lord, I just first and foremost want to just say we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord, for how we failed you in this area. We're sorry, Lord, for others, for perhaps some acts of adultery that have taken place among some of the people here, or our heart, our mind that's been lustful towards others in a very inappropriate way. We're sorry, Lord, but at the same time, we've received your forgiveness. We thank you that you are God that forgives. We also, Lord, pray for the person who feels like they are the victim of adultery. And maybe we bring up some hurt memories of the past or even the present. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would comfort that person who is having a difficult time right now. Comfort them, Lord, and help them know that they are not walking through this alone, that you know exactly their pain and their hurt. So, Lord, we pray for your comfort and healing over that individual. We pray that you would help them to forgive. Lord, we pray for the marriages around us. We pray that you would protect each and every marriage in our church, in our community. We pray beyond that you would bless the marriages in our world. But Lord, for those marriages that might be struggling right now here in this room, we pray for your wisdom. We pray that we would seek you and that you would restore and help and heal marriages in our midst that are having a difficult time. Lord, we pray against the porn industry and against who desire to make a profit to help people have affairs. I pray that those industries would be exposed, and that those industries would be brought down. I pray that you would just convict us so heavily in our hearts to just stay away from that kind of stuff, that garbage. Lord, and above all, we thank you for your faithfulness. My goodness, where would we be without your faithfulness? We would be lost. What a good God you are. And so, Lord, in moments where maybe our spouses drop the ball, or we ourselves drop the ball, help us to be faithful to our spouses no matter what. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Help us to be faithful as well in every way. And once again, Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, on one hand, we need to understand the seriousness of adultery. But on the other hand, Lord, we need to understand that you are a good and forgiving and gracious God. So, Lord, I hope we leave with two feelings. One feeling understanding the seriousness of adultery, but on the other hand, perhaps even more so, understanding that you are a God of forgiveness, one who heals and is gracious and merciful. So help us leave with a heart full of praise because of who you are and how you help us respond, help free us from these sins. Amen.